Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable garland, but we, an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. And together we say, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we thank you for your word. May it always be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. My next triathlon is 2 weeks from yesterday. I haven't raced since I had surgery last year. And so I started training again a few months ago, and I was reminded of just how incredible muscle memory is. It's literally like riding a bike. Get it? Because triathlons, you cycle. It didn't work at 8:20 either. I told her I was going to leave it out at 10:30. I should have. But as I started working on the run portion again, I was also reminded of just how much I hate running. It's the worst. I know it sounds odd for a person who likes triathlons to hate running, but I do. I only do it because I want to finish the race. Brianna and I have been competing in triathlons for almost a decade, and prior to that, she was a cross-country runner in college, so she loves to run. She's a crazy person. But before I started doing tries, my opinions and philosophy on running was, if I'm just going to end up where I started, I might as well never leave. But even still, in 2014, she said she wanted to try a triathlon, and I decided the swimming and the biking sounded fun and that I could at least endure the running portion. And now, almost 10 years later, we've completed 2 Ironman races, a half Ironman, a few marathons, and countless sprint and Olympic distances. And as I began training again, I was flooded with all these memories and realities of what it's like to prepare for a race. I was reminded of how sore working out can make you. I was reminded of how endorphins really do cause you to feel better, and they're one of the best pick-me-ups you can have. And about how all of these hours of swimming and biking and running are aiming at one thing, the finish line. And it's unsurprising how training is one of those experiences for me, another one that makes the Bible take on new life. Have you ever noticed how the Bible comes alive when the things you read relate to your personal situations? It's amazing how God can speak into our everyday lives through the living word. Like when tragedy strikes into your life, it causes Job and the Psalms to make more sense. When you feel the assurance of the Holy Spirit, the stories of Acts become real in all new ways. Or maybe when you went tubing down the river in Helen, Georgia on your vacation, suddenly you knew what it was like to be baby Moses in the basket. Well, Paul mentions racing and training on 2 occasions, and these scripture verses make way more sense to me now than they used to. The first instance is the one we read today. He says, in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize. Technically, in most of today's races, we're trying to podium, which means the top 3 people get prizes. But Paul's all Ricky Bobby, and he's like, if you ain't first, you're last. He goes on to say, run in such a way that you could win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable garland, but we an imperishable one. By perishable garland, he's referring to the crown of leaves that they wear on the head if they win. You've probably seen paintings or modern references to Greek or Roman figures competing in the Olympics, and they got the green leaves around their heads. That was their prize to indicate that they were the champion. Paul says, the prizes for these athletes are temporary plants. but we are racing for a prize that will not perish. Eugene Peterson gives a great paraphrase of these last two verses in the Message. In his version, Paul concludes this chapter by saying, I'm giving it everything I've got. No lazy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everybody else all about it, and then missing out on it myself. And as I said, this is not the only time Paul uses this racing analogy. In Hebrews 12, he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So in light of Paul finding it worthwhile to analogize faith to racing, I thought it'd be helpful for us to explore what these verses mean for our lives and to think more deliberately about the races that we're all running. Because even if you've never laced up a pair of running shoes, we all know what it's like to run a race. There are all sorts of races we find ourselves in, even if we began them unintentionally. And regardless of your discipline or personal endeavor, all the races, they have three parts. They have a start, they have the grind, and they have the finish line. Like a road race or a triathlon, each race in life begins at the start. And I know that sounds obvious, but the start is a pretty important part. It's going to affect how the rest of the race goes. The moments after coming off the starting line are filled with anticipation and vigor. Our anxieties are blasting. Our adrenaline is pumping. Our excitement is furious. If you're not careful, you'll start too fast and burn out too quickly. The way you begin has a big impact on how you finish. You don't want to fall flat on your face coming out the gate. And you never want to use up all your enthusiasm in the first mile. But if you can mitigate the butterflies off the blocks, then eventually you'll settle into the meat of the race, the middle time between the beginning and the ending. We call this the grind. If you think about it, this is where you spend about 90% of the race. Slogging through step after step, putting into practice all the hours of training and preparation to help you take the next step, the next rotation, and then another, and then another. This is often the boring, monotonous part, the part we desperately want to end so we can get on to the next thing. One of the most humbling moments of any race I was in was in 2017 in Houston, Texas. After 2 miles of swimming and 68 miles of biking, I realized I was just at the halfway point. I still had a bunch of biking left and a whole marathon ahead of me. I was as far from the start as I was the finish, in the middle, just grinding. And it's funny how so much energy goes into beginnings and how much emotions go into endings. But how much time is actually spent there in the middle? But if you keep at it, if you put one foot in front of the other, if you keep the discipline and stay faithful to the path, then eventually you'll make it to that all illustrious finish line. You'll cross the past the timing section, you'll get a medal around your neck, and if you're lucky, there will be a bottle of water and a banana waiting for you, and enough room on the ground for you to sit down and try not to pass out. At least that's how all my races end. And I expect, even if you've never competed in an official race, you probably know about these three parts. Because much of our lives mimic the model of racing. I think that's why Paul uses this analogy. It's so familiar to everybody, to our everyday lives. We're all running races. And in all of them, there's the start, there's the grind, and there's the finish line. Some of us are in personal races. Maybe it's a diagnosis of some sort. You came off the starting line with anxieties about the unknown. You went through the battles and the ups and downs, and hopefully the issue went away. You rang the bell, you finished the race. Some of our races are professional. You start a new job, it's all exciting. You've got the butterflies and the enthusiasm. And then you settle in, and the first year goes by in a flash, and all of a sudden it's been 5, 10, 15 years, and you're the tenured one. You're in the meat of the race, just grinding away. Eventually you see the finish line. Perhaps it's a move to a new company or a new role at your firm, or maybe it's retirement, the ultimate professional finish. And some of our races are relational. You meet someone new, go on a few dates, and before you know it, you've got multiple kids and you spend every night at the ballpark just grinding. Hopefully the end is until death do us part. But for some, unfortunately, it does come sooner. All of us are running races. Personal ones, professional ones, relational ones. Short-term races like starting school, grinding through class, and finishing a graduation. We have seasonal races like training for an event. But ultimately, all of us are running the race that Paul is talking about. We are all running our each individual unique one, but we are all running the race of faith. But this one is not like the other races in life. This one's unique. And if we're not careful, we can make mistakes that will impact how it all goes. In particular, we might make mistakes in how we think about these three parts of our race of faith. The first mistake is to think that the start will last forever. That's why some runners burn out before the end of the race. They aren't prepared for the grind. They think the high emotions and the excitement is all that there is, and they believe their tenacity will sustain them until the very end. I mean, think about the beginning of your faith journey. I bet it was full of emotion and life and excitement. Maybe it was on a youth trip. Maybe it was at an Emmaus walk. Maybe it was the first time you came in these doors and you just discovered how good it was to be in Christian community. All the highs of discovering and finding this new path. But there comes a time in every faith journey when we transition to the grind. Like any race, this is the bulk of our Christian experience. These are the times when we get up to go to church, even when we don't want to. That's part of the grind. The reminders to read our Bibles, the choice to pray more today than we did yesterday. There's a reason why the three parts of the triathlon and the Christian practices are both called disciplines, because that's what it requires on these races. Discipline. And so the second mistake that we make in this race of faith is that we convince ourselves that this grind will never end. Maybe we get disenchanted when the feelings we initially felt are no longer what they once were. Maybe we become overwhelmed by the things that we don't know. Maybe you're trucking along and then you step wrong and you slip off the path. And then you beat yourself up for not being as faithful as you ought to be. And before you know it, you've convinced yourself that your failures are going to last forever. Or you tell yourself that you're not good enough, or the other racers are better and faster and stronger, and you're never going to be like the other Christians. And so we just give up. We stop grinding. We quit the race altogether. I've known too many people that have just stopped running. But if you're able to make it through the first two parts of the race, you still have to be careful, because there's one more mistake you can make, and it can impact how the entire journey goes. Even if you start smart, even if you remain faithful throughout the grind, if we're not careful, we will make the mistake in this race of faith of believing that the finish line is the ending. We will convince ourselves that time is limited and that we don't have very much of it. We will fail to realize the true nature of the prize that we all seek. But listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, the prize you can win in this race is eternal. It's never ending. It will not perish. The prize we receive for running the race is heaven. And it's a prize that exists forever. The race of faith is one where the medal is eternity. Once you've crossed that finish line of faith and moved from here to the hereafter, then you've got all the time in the world. And there's no course or no discipline. It's just freedom. Freedom to run wherever Jesus is going. And guess what? We get a taste of the eternal prize before we even reach the end. Because the truth is that beyond the finish line, we'll continue doing many of the things that got us to the finish line. In fact, the very thing we're doing today, our coming together and our praising God, is a small part of how we will spend our days in heaven. How does it go in the last stanza of Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Friends, heaven knows that this reality is really hard for us to internalize. It's hard because we spend most of our lives thinking about the end of things and expecting that once we cross the line in any of our endeavors, that the race is over. Like the second I cross the start line of any triathlon, whether I'm in the beginning, the middle, or on that last step, all I'm thinking about is getting to the end. And so I get it. The kingdom mindset of eternity is difficult for us to fathom. We struggle with the idea of a never-ending race because we're compelled to think about all the other things in our lives that end. We think about the endings of our personal situations and how we want things to work out for the best. We think about our work and we want it to matter. We want our professional endings to signify that we made a difference. And we want our relationships to go smoothly until they fade into the sunset. This is why regret and sorrow are such powerful forces. It's why we grieve loved ones who are lost to illness. It's why we regret relationships that end poorly. It's why professional failures are hard to cope with. We think about endings so much because we're afraid of them. Or afraid we'll get them wrong, or that they will not go how we imagined. But hear the good news. In the most important race, the finish line is not the end. And because this is Easter, and because Jesus rose from the dead, the worst things will never be the last things. There are no sorrowful endings that will last in eternity. There is no mistake we can make on our journeys that will be remembered in heaven. In Christ, all sorrow, all mistakes, all grief will one day be no more. In Jesus, there are no endings to the things that matter. It's just a race that goes on and on and on and never stops getting better. As Catherine of Siena once said, on the way to heaven is heaven. The steps you take now, the faithful disciplines you practice may at times feel like a grind. But over time, they become formational, they become life-giving, they are the source of your strength. The steps of this race we take now, the faithful participation in the Christian life, are fueled by the grace that allows us to mount up on wings like eagles, to run and not grow weary. So don't get caught up fearing endings. Because any ending of something good is only temporary. If we have an ending here and now, it is either the undoing of something that will not exist in eternity, or it's a pause. A pause until a reuniting. A separation of space, but not of spirit. Because even when things are pulled apart, if they are good, they are held together in eternity by the spirit that created them. Last night, I was talking to my wife about this sermon, and she said something that I think is a perfect way to wrap all this up. She reminded me that there will be a day when I can no longer pick up my children. They'll get bigger than me, or I won't be as strong as I am now. For any number of reasons, the phase of me picking up and carrying my kids to bed will eventually come to an end. Maybe some of you have experienced that. But the love I have for them will never end. The relationship will only grow more and more each and every day. There is no ending to that love. In our lives with Jesus, things might change over time. Maybe you're on fire with a new love for Christ, but eventually you'll be in the ground. Maybe your habits of attendance or your prayer practices alter based on your life circumstances. But know this, God's love for you will never end, no matter what. It goes on and on and on. His prize for you is an eternity wrapped in his love. So we don't need to be afraid of endings. All we have to do is trust that the greatest finish line we can cross is just one more step on our journey of faith. And each step you take between now and the next is just part of your path to heaven. When you come back to church next week and the week after that, when you pray tonight, when you read your Bible tomorrow, when you talk with somebody about your relationship with Jesus, that right there is heaven. You're getting a glimpse of eternity. And there is no greater prize I can tell you about than that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.